All right, Proverbs 25:28. Last verse of chapter 25, and then we'll jump over to 29:11, which is similar. 25:28, similar theme. Okay, like a city that is broken into and without walls. You guys remember the proverb that we did on that with Solomon? What was the idea of a city that's without walls? Someone was lazy, right? And what did that do to the city? A thief came in the night. Very good. Okay, so yes, like a thief in the night. I can hear the Bad Christian movie right now. So it's defenseless, it's useless, okay? Now this isn't comparing it to a city, this is comparing it to what? What's the part B about? No self-control. So similar to a city that's defenseless and susceptible to attack is a man who has no control over his spirit, okay? It's the word ruah. You guys remember the word we've talked about before in here? Wind, breath, or spirit in the Old Testament, that is what was added on to Abraham's name. There's not a ton of significance, but just so you guys can see the word. We're going to see the same word in 29:11. Go to your right a couple chapters. Read that. Okay, so you even hear that word used there. A fool gives, yours says spirit, mine says loses his temper. Anybody else got a different translation? Anger. Okay. So what's the idea here? What's the nugget of truth in both of these? What are we called to do with our spirit? Control it. Okay? Derek Kidner, by the way, if you guys want a great commentary on Proverbs or anything Old Testament, Derek Kidner, K-I-D-N-E-R, is phenomenal. Okay? He writes in the Tyndale Old Testament series. He does Psalms as well. So, and Rick is the Psalms expert and says he's great in Psalms. He says it's not just merely anger that's checked. It's not as if this individual who has these unctions, right, just merely checks it, but it's the idea of he overcomes the anger. They go to battle and he wins, not anger. Okay, so it's not just he bypasses it or placates it. He wins the battle. The idea is, as individuals, we all have in us a temper or something in us, a spirit within us that can be uncontrolled. It could be any root issue that you want to pick, right? And if we let that root issue win the battle, we are like a city without walls. We are those that lose our spirit. We have no control, and we are susceptible as a city. We are completely defenseless. And the godly example is those that say, listen, we know the flesh is there, right? We know we have those core issues. But when we as believers are able to overcome our flesh with the spirit in a New Testament context, that is what makes us profitable and useful to God, okay? So think about that, right? You guys can name gazillions of individuals that probably have ruined their lives because they had no control over their life, right? Who you can think of probably professional athletes that, gosh, who's the guy in the Miami Dolphins right now that's like completely making an idiot of himself because he couldn't hold back his tongue, incognito, right? Who just said what he felt about people in the locker room. And he's an idiot, right? And he could not overcome his spirit. And he's probably, his career is probably going to be in the toilet. And there's other guys, a quarterback from Florida State I heard leaving here yesterday, brought up on a rape charge because he raped a gal in college. And it's now coming forth. And because he had no control over his spirit, that can be fleshly in that sense. It can be money, it can be anger, it can be lust, it can be pick your issue, okay? But Solomon admonishes those that are going to succeed in life to learn how to have self-control, okay?
So you're saying, like, if you're angry, you need to make yourself
angry? No, because anger isn't a sin, per se. Jesus was angry in the temple and demonstrated that anger by his actions. So it's not necessarily a thing to say to be angry or to feel those things is wrong. That's okay. Okay, it's what we do with it that determines whether or not it's now a sin issue. So to feel those things, and I think in Christ's case, there's a righteous anger that came out that was appropriate. But when we lose our top and let the flesh take over, and our anger is now unabated, and it flies off the handle or pick the issue, that's where now it turns into a sin issue. So for those of you guys that feel that, like, that if you have anger issues or whatever, or that temptation, you know kind of where that line is. And when you say, you know what, I need to not speak right now because it's going to come across in a way that is my flesh is about to speak and not my spirit. So it's not that you become unangry, right? This isn't like Buddha meditation. It's like, no, the flesh wants to do this. The spirit says, restrain that and walk with me and don't speak right now, even though you feel so compelled to do whatever. Does that make sense?
How does the people of the more overly charismatic church translate this? Because in Sanger, there's a lot of churches that are, you know, you go to worship, and, I lost myself in the worship, so I was just...
I don't know. I've heard Brad make a great observation on that, talking about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 or 6, whatever it is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and what else? Self-control. And he talks about the idea that the fruits of the Spirit, this isn't a shelf that you pick and choose which one you want. It's a package deal. So if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that guides us, which is what that is in reference to, if one of the attributes of the Spirit is self-control, then worshiping the Spirit without self-control would seem counterintuitive. That's not right. So if that is what the Spirit is supposed to display in us when it is reigning in us and through us, then how is that the case, right? That's like to say, well, yeah, I have zero self-control. Well, I just lose control, right? Or I'm not good anymore. That's the same argument, right? To say, well, Mike, that's counterintuitive to what God says He's supposed to, the fruit that's supposed to arrive in your life when you obey God. So something, there's dashboard lights that are saying, no, something's inconsistent. So here, I don't know, but like the Galatians piece, I go, yeah, that makes a lot more sense to me. So, cool. All right. So for those of you, like me, that have sin issues in your life, some of you I think do, some of you may not, I don't know. Remember that, right? We are called as believers to wrestle that beast down. Not on our own, but through the power of the Spirit. And whatever that core issue is for you or core issues, remember that. The godly man or woman is the one that says, you know what? No. I'm going to walk in the Spirit right now and not in the flesh, and I'm going to do battle. And that battle's hard. Okay? So, thoughts to ponder. Cool? All right. So, yesterday... Nissan. I learned a verse... month in Hebrew. Thoughts, questions, any other musings or things that we need to clarify?
Would you be able to upload those notes into that Dropbox file?
I was trying this morning to put one of them in. It was fighting me. So I think if anyone has access to the Dropbox folder. Let's see here. There I did, yes. So I put... You, no, you don't. OT... Yeah, it wasn't moving around for me, so... Are we on yet? Wakey, wakey, eggs and bakey. There we go. So yes, there it is. Okay, so I put this one in there. Where'd you go? Okay, anyway, so this is a week in view. You can't see it. It's okay. But I put that in there. I'll add a few more, so yeah. And maybe I'll throw my notes in there from yesterday that they won't help you at all, but if you want to see them that I taught from, they may help you. I don't know. So anyway, so that's a bit of the chronology, and that's from Honer, my professor, and I maybe will adapt that so you guys can see at least the source. So cool. This is Egypt. Hi. So yeah, I'll try to get those uploaded. Okay, Mas. Anything? We good?
Can you please turn off one of the lights?
Okay. I'm chained. Can you mind kicking off the other one? Yeah, let's do that. Let's look real quick. One of them's off, but... Yay. More better-er. Okay. All right, so obviously now, let's go to Exodus real quick. Not real quick. We're going to go there for a while. Let's chat through kind of the journey out and just to frame the conversation so we kind of know where we're headed. Obviously, land of Goshen, we're familiar with, okay? We're going to see a couple geographical anchors in the story. They start in Ramesses, okay, which is up in here, okay? They're going to go to Sukkoth, which they believe is somewhere in this area. They're going to cross the actual the parting of the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, depending on what translation is correct, more than likely is somewhere in this area. This is where the Egyptian armies probably get swallowed, okay, by this way, okay? So there's lots of options, but that's one belief, okay? So as they travel now through the desert, the normal way would have been to obviously head out of here and go the way of the Philistines, right, which would have been the two-ish week journey, maybe a month, which Abraham and Isaac and all those guys did before them. But God will not take them this way. He takes them down south. This was not the logical way to go, okay? So they're going to head down south through the Gulf of Suez and Gulf of Aqaba, okay? So just these are good chronological anchors for you guys. And Red Sea is down here, or Reed Sea, again, depending on where we get our translation, okay? So they're going to spend a whole lot of time down here. This is the wilderness of Sin. You're going to see that a lot, and it's called that because they do a lot of it there, okay? So I don't know if that's really why it got its name, but the nation of Israel in general is going to spend a lot of time here, okay, doing laps. Mount Sinai, again, or Horeb, the most likely location, somewhere down there in that area. Okay, can you guys see that? Okay. Más o menos. Okay. And then just to kind of frame it out, we're not going to be there for a while, but in Numbers 10, we're going to move out of Mount Sinai and we're going to start heading north, and they're going to get to Kadesh Barnea. Okay, and this is where the spies are going to go to spy out the land. Okay, so way up in here. Here is Beersheba, the southern border of Israel, and the wilderness of Zin is up here. We're going to go visit this area in our time in Israel. Okay, so you'll get to walk through this area. It's pretty cool. Okay, it'll be one of the most memorable experiences for you as we go on our journey. Okay, so just so you guys have a picture of what's going on, this is the Mojave. Okay, it's empty, it's barren, it's hot, it's miserable, unpleasant, nobody lives there. Okay, and God says that's exactly where I'm going to take you. And we're going to see why God takes them there this morning. Okay, so makes sense? So you guys can see it, so you can close your eyes and go, okay, got it. So, good? All right.
The other way is a 2 week trip. This will probably be six weeks.
Yeah, I was going to say months.
Keep going.
Yeah. The problem is the issue down there. What would you guess? What are the main issues of going that way? Food and water. And the first two complaints that the people have when they get out of the land, we're thirsty, we're hungry. How about that, right? So that's, if you don't die, I guess, yeah, and you had a camel pack and or whatever, then maybe it's a shorter journey. But there is not access to those things out here. So that's the issue.
Where do they cross?
It appears, based on some of the texts that we're going to see, somewhere in here.
Don't they cross the Red Sea?
Well,
there?
Maybe. It's we don't know the exact place. This all happens after the crossing, so we're going to see some towns. And again, we're not sure where all these are. So, you see, here's Mara, okay, with a question mark. They're like, well, maybe that's where it is. You're going to see Migdal mentioned in the text, and they're going to be backed up to Migdal and Baal Zephron. And again, we think that's where they are. We're not sure. So to say this is where it happened, I can't say with authority. There's a ton of folks that say maybe they came out this way and they crossed here, and maybe it was the Mediterranean, that there was like a land bridge that God closed on top of the Egyptians. There's folks that say, yeah, maybe it was over in one of these areas. We don't know for sure. But based on the best information that we have, it looks like it was probably somewhere in this area. And we just, again, it's one of those where we're like,
when it says the Red Sea,
that's the problem, because in some translations it's reed or sea of reeds, which is where they put Moses, which would have been, not down here. It wouldn't have been in the Red Sea that we know is the Red Sea. So did they actually mean red? Did they mean reed? So that tells us it's like, well, we're not sure where the location actually was. So that's why there's people that are all over the map as to where it is. So The point of it is, it doesn't matter necessarily where it occurred. It matters that it occurred, and it's a miracle. Okay, so it's not a normical. Don't confuse it with one of those.
Is the Sinai Plain part of Egypt?
Yes. Yeah, and it's gone back and forth through modern-day history, but yes, this is the Sinai Peninsula here. This is Egypt, okay? So Israel's land today, if you took this Ezon Geber, okay, this is the current city of Eilat. This is the hotspot vacation deal where if you want to go see Europeans hang out in their Speedos, this is where they all go. I would avoid it like the plague. I'm teasing. It literally, that's where all the, everyone from Israel, when they go on vacation, that's where they go, okay? So it's a cool place. If you take a line from here and kind of draw it up, basically a straight line up this way, that's Israel's land, okay? So they just kind of drew a random border there. So the whole Sinai Peninsula is under the control of Egypt. And currently in this day and age would have been as well. Mastermind. Now, it's also land that's like... Thanks. Yeah, that's great. So you gave me North Dakota, right? It's plentiful, but I don't want to live there, okay? Make it a sense? All right, so let there be light, and then... let there be reading. Cool. All right, so we finished off in 12. We're watching now. All the plagues have occurred. We have all the firstborn dead we've seen, and Israel was saved, obviously, because of God's graciousness to them and their covering through the sacrificial Passover lamb and that deal. So we've seen that. Now we're going to watch them leave Egypt, okay? So Chapter 12, verse 37, we're going to see now kind of a shift in the text, and we're going to now watch them leave, and now Israel is going to get pursued by Egypt because they're going to change their minds. So let's jump in there. Rachel, will you pray for us, and then let's jump in 12, 37. All right, so 12:37, let's kind of watch how they leave. So interesting, a couple interesting nuggets here that I just want to point out to you. Somebody pick up there, 12:37.
And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 men.
All right, so 600,000 men, okay, besides women and children. Okay, so let's assume that there's at least enough, you know, if there's a 50-50 population, that puts us at 1.2 million between just men and women, plus kids. The estimate is anywhere from 1.5 to 3 million people journeying into the Sinai Peninsula. Now, how many did they come into the land with via Jacob? 77, 70, it right. You're like, okay. So be fruitful, multiply, apparently is working, okay? So they got a lot of bodies. You can see why Egypt would have been like, we need to put our thumb on them. They're going to be a problem. That's a great question. Look at 38. Read that, Jane.
Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks.
So it looks like mine says a mixed multitude, okay? It seems like it's kind of setting aside this group of people as other than verse 37. So this is the Egyptians that decided to tag along. Now, if you're Egyptian, or if you're not an Israelite, why are you going with them in verse 38? You saw the light, right? Or you're like, hey, I saw the light. Yeah, you hear, y'all hear David Crowder? So that's the half-full version. Man, their God is awesome. Okay, what else did you just see for like the last however many days?
Your God sucks.
Yeah, my gods are terrible, and your God does like cool magic tricks, right? Wow, he's a vending machine God. Pull this, you know, river turns to blood. Pull that, oh, we get frogs. Like, this is cool. So they've just seen their normative experience with God is what? Every day is a what? It's a new miracle. Like, holy cow, that's not normal though. So what are these people expecting of God? This is part of their issue, right? They expect tricks. They expect, I pull on the vending machine knob and you give me peanut M&Ms, or you give me this. I want water. I want food. I want, and it's great. And God's like, absolutely I can, but that's not normal, okay? It's the same problem we have in the book of Acts. Can people speak in tongues and demonstrate incredible powers of God? Yes, and they did that three times in 30 years. And then we said, that's normal. You go, no, that's once a decade. That's not normal. That is not how God acts daily. He can, and he can do it whenever the heck he wants to, and he is able, but it doesn't seem normal, okay? The beauty of this is that the people got to see God flex, and you're like, got it. You're you, and I'm me, and we're not the same. So that's helpful. The problem is they're going to begin to expect that, okay? And to take a step back from that, I think often in my life, I say stuff like that. If I could just see God act in the miraculous, then I would believe. Then my life would change, and I would worship him or go, oh, okay, God, if you dropped a bag of money out of the sky for rent, or if you miraculously fixed my car, or if you healed my whatever ailing uncle, pick your issue, then we'd say, okay, now I'll believe. Well, these people are that people, okay? Let's watch their journey and see how they do. Having seen second to the resurrection of Christ, there is no greater miracle. Maybe Elijah, and they get to raise some dead people, which is cool. But this is a fairly big deal, right? They have seen 10 miracles, and they're still going to see an 11th that's coming that may be bigger than all of those, okay? So just note the self. There are Egyptians that say, hey, we're going to tag along. This seems fun, okay? So they go with them.
Not sure.
Yeah, that would probably be a little awkward. No, you can't come in my campfire circle. So we're not going to see it yet, but we're going to. Okay, it's that tension is clearly coming. And they're the ones that are going to start. Well, hold on to that. Okay, so just remember that they're there. Yes, ma'am.
Yep. Why did he automatically jump to the fact that they're going to turn against him?
It's the same reason that Saul says of David, I'm now intimidated by him. It's the difference between an insecure leader and a great leader that says, I'm not intimidated by that. I can hang out with people that are better than me or more powerful and figure out how to win them with honey and not vinegar. That's the idea. So I think he was just insecure and couldn't get over his power trip. So at the end of the day, on a very human scale, I think that happens to tons of leaders around us. And the ones that can handle that do a lot better. So but you're exactly right. Boy, can you imagine how the story could have been a lot different if the Pharaoh that was leading Joseph said, oh, yeah, that's not a problem. That's, you know, if we treat these people kindly and, you know, pay them minimum wage and whatever, then, you know, this could be, but they chose not to. So, all right. So, 39 and following, we see them leave. They bake dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, into cakes and unleavened bread, for it had become leavened since they had been driven out of Egypt and could not delay. They had not prepared any provisions. Okay, so they take the food that they have with them. Verse 40, the sons of Israel lived in Egypt 430 years. Note verse 41, it came about at the end of 430 years to the very day that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So, God called the shot back in Genesis, right? And he says, to the day when I intended to bring them out, they came out. Okay, on Passover, they left. Okay, so they celebrate the Passover together. They are given instructions now by God to say, hey, by the way, verse 43, this is the ordinance of Passover. No foreigner is to eat it. So this is only for Israelites. Or, 44, if you have a slave, that you purchase with money, or you have circumcised someone that has now been brought into your family, they may eat of it. And circumcision would symbolize what? If you're a non-Jew and choose to get circumcised, what are you saying? I want to follow your God, right? That's like saying, I want to get baptized. So you're saying, I believe in your God. I want to be brought into the fold, okay? So if those people were believers, God says, I don't care where you're from. That's fine, but you need to believe in me. And then you can be from Egypt. You can be from, you know, wherever they pick you up along their journey, that's fine. If you're in, you're in, okay? And just like Abraham with Eleazar or some foreign servant that they would have had, they had to get circumcised, they had to believe, they had to go through all the same steps, okay? So that's the idea. But if you're not a believer, you're not in, okay? And you get more information on the Passover and what God will do of it, okay? So if you're not circumcised, you don't get to eat of it, basically is the theme of 45 through 49. Okay, let's pick up in chapter 13, and let's watch now what God says about the firstborns. 13:1.
The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn,
Okay, what is God saying? To consecrate to me every firstborn. Okay? Well, they've given them their best. So this isn't just about tithing in terms of like, God's not repeating that again. This is new. Not yet. What is he saying? What did he do to those firstborns? He should have killed them. He saved them. So now what is God saying? I own them. They are mine. I purchased them with a price. They are mine. Okay? Sound familiar? That's Galatians language, right? So God says, sanctify them for me, meaning set them aside. They are for me. Okay? Now this is going to change later, but I want you to understand what the view of the people would have been. So God saved my firstborn, but do I have freedom to do with my firstborn child whatever I want to? No. I have to set him aside or her aside for the Lord's use. For whatever God would call that person to do or to be, they are God's. So if I want them to be a lawyer and God says, nope, they're going to be a this, then they're that. That's fine. It's God's call.
That doesn't make sense. It's like, did parents pick what their kids got to do otherwise?
I mean, they had certain freedoms in terms of, well, at this point, for 400 years, they haven't had any freedoms, right? It was like, go lay brick, right, for 430 years. But God is basically saying, I purchased them. They should all be dead. So they're yours, and that they're alive, but they're mine. So I get to choose their destiny.
Isn't that like in, like, farther in, like, you're always supposed to take your firstborn, like, you're supposed to do? Is that what that
could be? Kinda. He's trying to show Israel something that hasn't come yet, okay? But he wants them to understand, I am taking your firstborn child. Not in a negative way, but in a, I saved them, so I'm going to put them to use however I see fit. He's going to change the rules in the book of Numbers and say, we're going to do something different.
Did you say they were released on Passover?
Yeah, so they left on Passover, celebrated the Passover. So they left on Nisan 14.
Okay.
You with me?
So they celebrated before and then... Like,
they would have made, yeah, just like a normal Passover, they would have made the meal that night. They ate it in a hurry, right, with their loins girded, ready to roll,
right.
And they leave. So okay. On Passover, like, they just created Passover. So... Right? So this is our first Passover. So, right? So keep that in mind. Okay?
So they ate and they walked.
Correct. Or ran. Or walked. Or, yeah. So it was a run walk. They were girded with their loins. Okay? So God says, set them aside. They are mine. Okay? And he reminds them, verse 3, read that. This is why they are mine. Abib, yep. So, or Nisan, however you want to say it. Okay, so that's the idea. So, I brought you out with a powerful hand. I did this. Don't forget it. Okay, remember. And that's the cry in the Old Testament. It's for God's calling his people and us to remember what he's done. Verse 5, I'm going to bring you into the land. The Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, right? All these people that are currently squatting in your land, I'm going to give you the land flowing with milk and honey. It is an amazing land, but you're going to remember this day, okay? So again, starts with Passover. Verse 6, for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Remember the holiday or the festival that came right after Passover was unleavened bread. So get all the unleavened or the leaven out of your home. You're going to eat that for 7 days, and then we're going to finish it with first fruits, okay? So he's just kind of reminding them of that idea. Okay, verse 9, see if this rings a bell, maybe to current images of Jews that you've seen before. Read verse 9. What does that remind you of when you hear God say to the Jews something about your hand and your forehead? Yeah, they literally believe God said, put the word of God on your head. So they wear a strap with a wooden box, put it, and scripture is tucked inside. And they take the word of God literally. I mean, we may look at them and go, that seems a little silly, but they say, no, that's what God said to do. So we stuff scripture in this phylactery, in this box, and so that we have the Word of God constantly on our mind, so that we will not forget what God's done. And they wrap leather straps around their arms, and it's all a picture of what God reminded them to do. So in their earnest desire is to obey God, because God said, don't forget me. So they're like, okay, we won't. So that's their idea. And when we go to Israel, you're going to see Orthodox Jews that to this day do that. And they will go worship at the Western Wall or wherever else, and they will have their heads covered. They'll have prayer shawls. They'll have leather straps, I forget what they're called, wrapped around their arms and phylacteries on their forehead. And inside of those little wooden boxes is Scripture. And they're just trying to be obedient to the text. So fascinating. I'm not sure. I don't know what they put in there. I know the Shema is one that gets put in there frequently because it's like a summary statement of the law. But that's a great question. We should ask Ronan when we get there. So someone start the Ask Ronan questions. So that's a good one. But yeah, you know, we look at that and at times I think go, man, that's silly. These people are people of the book, and it is humbling to see how much even secular Jews just shame us in their knowledge of the Bible and what, because they believe that, look, God's real, this is real, and maybe I don't go to synagogue on Saturday, but man, I know the text backwards and forwards. Everybody knows the text. So it's humbling to see in that land, look, yeah, we believe in God, and, you know, it's pretty cool, okay? So remember me. Verse 12, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, the first offspring of beast that you own, the males belong to the Lord. Verse 13, but every first offspring of a donkey shall remain with the lamb. You shall redeem with the lamb, but if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of among your sons you shall redeem. So he just reminds them, that's mine. Okay, let's go there real quick. Okay, just to complete the story. So God says, as they leave, I saved every firstborn is mine. So if you're a parent, you grow up thinking, man, that's a hard choice, but I've got to, like Hannah, give Samuel to the Lord because he is God's for God's purpose, okay? Turn to Numbers chapter 3 real quick, and God does something different, and this is very, very purposeful. Numbers 3, verse 12, okay? Chapter 3 of Numbers is about the Levites, okay, and God establishing the priesthood for the first time. Okay, look at verse 11 and pick up there. God changes the rules of the game. 3, 11, and 12.
The Lord also said to Moses, I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether
so what did God just do? Instead of taking every firstborn from every family, what did he say? I'm going to take the Levites. I'm going to take an entire tribe. Okay? So if you're Joe from Judah, okay, and your firstborn son was supposed to be dedicated to God, God said, you know what? No, Joe, we're not going to do that. I'm going to take from the entire tribe of the Levites. They are going to be priests instead of your son. Okay? What did you just get back? Your son. So how are you supposed to view the Levites? Yeah, like, wow, I get my son back because of what you're doing, okay? You are going to go into sacrifice. This is Hunger Games years ago. This is tribute, right? So someone else is going to stand in your place. Now, it's a cool job, don't get me wrong. Being a Levite is great. It's got its downside as well. But they were in place of you, so you got, you know, your life back in a sense, or your ability to choose and have some freedom. So God did that so they would understand, listen, this would have been your firstborn son that you would send off to the priesthood and God would send them wherever he wanted to. Now you get that son or daughter back, or in this case, the son, because it would have been a male-only job. Okay, does that make sense? So the idea would, they should then revere the priesthood. They were supposed to have a very high view of the priesthood in Israel. Okay? It seems like they've narrowed it down. For the priesthood, absolutely. It would have been only males, and we're going to see a huge long list of requirements aside from being a male, but yeah, it appears that way. the females probably would have been, I would assume, had other roles, but they were still the Lord's as firstborns. Okay? So, make sense? Just me.
How much time did you
Numbers 10 is when we move. So, we're not a year, I think. So, from here to Mount Sinai in 15 is 3 months. So, yeah. Not under a year. Okay? All right, so that's the idea. Okay? All right, back to 13. Let's watch the move now, shall we? Look at verse 17 of Exodus chapter 13, and they are going to give some instructions to how God's going to lead them, and we're going to watch them go. 13, 17.
When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines.
Okay, which way was that? You guys remember that route? Quick, up, hug the coast, go through Gaza. They didn't go that way.
For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him.
Okay, hold on real quick. So mine says in martial array, or equipped for battle is what yours says?
Correct.
You ESV? What's, NIV say anything different? Okay, so the idea was, how ready are these people to fight? Have they had any military training? No, they've been bricklayers, right? So I think the idea is maybe less of the concept that they are equipped for battle. They had stuff to go with them, but it was more of, they leave in order. This isn't the Oklahoma land rush, where it's like, all the oxen free, go run and get your land. They marched together, orderly. Calmly, right? With God at the front and the men and the women and the children leaving together. They weren't running in terms of like, this wasn't fast. There was order to how God brought them out, okay? So, yeah. Does that make sense? And then, Jacob, you read it. What else comes out of Egypt with the Israelites? Joseph's bones. Now, we're 430 years later, right? Joseph's been dead, and Moses remembers to get the bones of Joseph, which is exactly what Joseph wanted. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that would not have been top of my list of things to remember to get, right? Like, did I get all 1.5 million? Like, there's a lot more pressing issues. So, cool to see that, okay? 20, they set out from Sukkoth, okay, that was right in the Nile Delta. They camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness, okay, so we're going to see this idea mentioned. Nile Delta, pretty beautiful, wonderful, okay, good place to live. The wilderness is where it's about to get sour, okay, we're heading out of Bakersfield into the Mojave, and it's about to get ugly, okay, this is not where you want to be, okay. 21, watch how God leads.
And Yahweh went before them by day.
So, and we're going to see this for the next 40 years. This is how God leads them, okay? So, a cloud by day, you follow the cloud, okay? And if you woke up the next morning and the cloud was moving, then what did you do? You pack and you move. If you're there for a day or a week or a month, then you stay. And if God leaves, you leave. And if you're getting ready for bed and all of a sudden the pillar of fire moves, I guess we're leaving, okay? And that's how God led them through the wilderness. They literally had a physical representation of God to lead them through the wilderness, okay? It's crazy to think about, right? We were out in Israel 2 years ago, and one of the residents made a brilliant comment. When you're hiking through the desert, and it is stupid hot, you don't have water, what would you want from God more than anything? Shade in the form of a what? A cloud. You're like, oh, right? And Ronan even said, he's like, I've never made that observation before. Yes, I stumped Ronan. But it's a brilliant concept, right? The idea that God would lead them via shade throughout the wilderness. Like, I am your shade. I am your covering. I am your shield, right? Is that biblical language? Like, they felt that, right? They saw that from God, okay? And then fire by night, it gets cold in the desert, right? At night, it's chilly, okay? So hot in the day, cold at night, all right? So chapter 14, this is going to change, okay? Pharaoh does not think that his idea was such a good idea. Okay, verse 2, we see where they're camped. Okay, you get these chronological anchors we think they are. Migdal in the sea, Baal Zephron, opposite of that. So the idea is Israel's about to be in a place where they're backed up to a body of water, and this Egyptian army is coming at them. They're stuck between literally a rock and a hard place. They have nowhere to go, okay? So God has stuck them basically in a, like a cul-de-sac. They're done, right? There's, you're not getting out. You picked the wrong way to go, in a sense. If you're trying to be militarily wise about this, they did not choose it that way, okay? God took them that way because he thought Pharaoh's going to say in verse 3, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. Like, they kind of went down, and then they did a 180-degree turn and started going back north. Like, they're doing laps in the wilderness, like they will be doing. But the idea was Pharaoh's going to think they're lost, so let's go get them, okay? So Pharaoh says, you know what, that was dumb. I'm going to go get them. God says in verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. What is about to happen to Pharaoh and his army? They're all going to die. They're all going to get swallowed by the water. And what does God say about that? I will be honored in that. I mean, that's some hard truth, but that's the reality. God says, I will be honored in their death and in their disobedience. People are going to see that I am God and I'm not to be trifled with. Yes, ma'am. Soon. I mean, this is quick. We're going to see a month pass by the time we get to 16. So we are, 16:1, it's a month after they left. This is quick. This is probably the next day. I mean, we're talking very little time has passed, okay? So that's the idea, all right? So God is going to be honored through their death, okay? Pharaoh decides he's going to make chase, and he does. Verse 5, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart, and his people said, what is this that we have done? Like, oh, dang it, we just lost our workforce. That was a bad idea. Verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Okay, so they get their chase on. Verse 10, somebody pick up there. Okay, is this good? Is this where we want the people? Right? You're stuck. You can't do anything. And what's your option? God. That's your only option. Okay? God is very purposeful in this. He's going to put them in places continually on this journey where they're out of rope. Okay? They have no other options. They're literally at the end of their rope, and their only option is, God, you have to move. If you don't move, we're going to die. We're going to get killed by Pharaoh. We're going to die from hunger. We're going to die from thirst. We're going to die from lack of shelter. We're going to die if you don't show up. Okay? That's the desert. Keep going.
They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?
All right, so someone translate that into, like, normal speak. What did they just say to Moses?
You took us out to die.
Yeah. Wouldn't it have been just as good to die in Egypt? I mean, they got graves there too. We're going to die either way. Why did we even come on this journey? Like, now I'm tired and I'm going to die, or I'm going to die. Why did you take us here? So you're beginning to see a theme with these people, okay? They bark to Moses. They're complaining immediately. Verse 12, is it not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. That would have been better. Why did you not do what we asked of you, Moses, originally when you said you were going to deliver us? And we basically said, we don't want to be delivered. Leave us alone. Okay, who made you a prince over us? Okay, that's what they are referring to. And Moses says, shut your face, verse 13. Do not fear. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which he has accomplished for you today and for the Egyptians for whom you have seen today, for you will never see them again forever. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Like, shut up and watch God work is basically Moses' answer. And they're going to, right? Now, again, remember, they've just seen 10 huge miracles. And already, a day later, they're like, wah, 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 wah. We're going to die. You know, like, really? God, the last miracle you saw was God having control over death, and yet you're still hardened, okay? Verse 15, keep it going. Airplane.
The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry
back and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground.
Which is funny. Just go forward. Like, there is no forward. Forward is water, God. Like, God's like, eh, it's no problem. Keep rolling.
And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen.
So that's God's solution to this. I'm going to part the waters, and you're going to walk across some sort of body of water that is otherwise uncrossable. Keep rolling in 19. So who is with them as well, 19? The angel of the Lord, okay? And we're going to see him brought up again. God is going to get mad at Israel and say, this guy's leaving now. And Moses says, we're not going unless this guy comes. So the pillar and the cloud were certainly the visual symbol of how they left and where God was with them. But the angel of the God apparently is with them as well, okay? The angel of the Lord. 20, Layla, keep rolling. Keep going.
So then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left.
Now, again, this is probably one of the coolest scenes in that movie. It's just to imagine, what did that look like? For God literally to take a huge body of water and go, and there's a wall of water on your left and a wall of water on your right, and you are walking through on dry ground, right? That's a miracle. So it's crazy, right? And just to picture the scene where Moses just lifts his staff and the power of God, I mean, this is huge. So pretty cool to see how God does that, right? We get two verses on it. So, dang it. Yes. Sure enough, look at that. I haven't ever seen it before. Yep.
The Israelites are in light.
Or led by God through the pillar of fire. Okay? Yep. So, now, and again, this was not quick. You're trying to get women and children, little kids, and, you know, your Calphalon and everything else through this stuff. You're dragging all your belongings. This was an all-night type of deal. Okay? So, they cross, and then in 23, the Egyptians realize, they're getting away. Keep going, Layla. So, yeah, watch what he does. 25, keep going.
Clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.
So Israel does nothing. They leave in martial array. They do nothing, though, right? So they get in there. Egypt panics. Chariots are swerving, and they're like, we need to go. So they try to leave, and now 26... The Lord says to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. 27, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned back to normal at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. And then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. So what was safe passage for the Israelites is now a tombstone, right, for the Egyptians. The waters returned in 28. The chariots and the horsemen and even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, not one of them remained. Okay, so you get the impression that, unlike the Prince of Egypt, Pharaoh is in there as well. So Pharaoh and his whole army dies.
Okay, so a while back I had gone through Exodus, and I remember there was a cross reference I used to Psalms, and there was a verse that overlooking his men and everything going through, like he survived. So is it for sure that he was in that and died too?
I don't know.
It's about Psalm 77:17-19, is it?
See if you can find it. I'd love to hear it. Yeah, is that it? I've got a cross reference in mine in Psalm 78 and Psalm 106. Let's keep going. When do you guys find it? And if it reads different, let me know. That would be good to know. Okay? That's certainly how the movie depicts it, right? Of him up on a mountaintop. So, curse it if the movie's right. I'll be mad. So, 29, the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. The waters were like a wall to them on the left and the right. The Lord saved Israel, verse 30, that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power with which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Okay? So they went from believers because of the 10 plagues to immediate distress to, what are we going to do? We should have just died. Now they've seen God part the waters, and what are they again? They're like, yay, we believe. God, you're great. Okay? 15, they're going to have a church service. They're going to worship God, and they're going to sing this huge song, basically, about how awesome God is. 15 is the Song of Miriam. Okay, this is a, it literally is a, I think it's repeated in the Psalms. I forget which one, maybe 106. That's just a celebratory, like, holy cow, God, you're amazing. And it's just putting on display all of God's attributes, okay? That's the idea. So we won't read all that. You can kind of scan 15 and just some of the stuff that's in there, but they are basically attributing to God what is his and his alone. It's fantastic.
So when, like, it says, this is what the people said, or this is what the people felt, is that, like, all of them, or was it just, like, certain, like, elders, representatives, like, for the people?
You get the impression that because God kills an entire generation, that this is speaking for everybody. And the few that aren't that way, God chooses not to kill, which are very few. It ended up being Joshua and Caleb and a few others that weren't a part of that. But as a whole, they were remembered in Hebrews as the unbelieving generation. So it seems like to a man, they are all awful. Okay. Notice, by the way, verse 20, who is leading this whole shebang in 15? This is, you know, the worship service. Read 20. Okay, so who's Miriam? Yeah, the sister of Moses, right? So what is her role right now? She's worship leader, right? She's got her tambourine on and she's dancing with all the other women, and she's, just kind of keep that in the back of your mind, she's got a pretty cool, right, position right now. So she is the worship leader. Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord in verse 21. He is highly exalted, the horse and its rider. He is hurled into the sea. So they finish up this song with incredible boastfulness to God and what he's done and all this sort of thing. And that's the end of kind of that piece. So we will stop there this morning. We'll pick up after Thanksgiving holiday and kind of watch another journey out of there in 1522 and following. Okay, so we'll hit the pause button and kind of see how these guys are doing. So cool. Questions on that before we shut her down? Bueno. All right. Well, if you need a restroom break or otherwise, feel free to take a break. Sonny and Ben will be up here in a minute, so we'll eat and hang out with them while they chat with us. So.